So tonight we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we are only going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 tonight. I have a whole series of questions to look at them, and remember that we're dealing with the church in Corinth that was, for all intents and purposes, just kind of living however they wanted to. In the name of God, in the name of Jesus. And because they were saved, they felt they could live however they wanted, essentially, and ask forgiveness. You know, the old adage, ask permission or ask forgiveness. I always ask forgiveness. they weren't even doing that. They were just, hey, I'm going to live the way I want to and ask forgiveness later maybe, but I'm saved and it doesn't matter. So tonight we're going to talk about settling disputes between one another, and they're going to talk about going to court. So that's where we are tonight. Next week we'll talk about more stuff, a little bit of sexual immorality and how Paul addresses that with them. But tonight we're in chapter 6 verse 1. We do pass around the toy
giraffe.
Yeah, the giraffe. It's a throwback toy, right? From when you were a kid, you had one of these at your grandma's house and you played with it. We pass it around. If you would like to read, keep it. That way, wherever I see the giraffe, you can read at the next verse. Otherwise, just pass it along and then you don't even have to worry about it. So if you don't feel comfortable reading, that's how we do it. So let's read.
One through.
Nope, we just want to read chapter 6, verse 1.
One verse. There any of you have any matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints.
Okay. So, what is this verse talking about? First of all, what's taking place in this verse? Do you know?
Civil disputes.
Right. There's some disputes among people. And who are the people that this dispute is between?
The church people.
The church people, the believers, right? The church of Corinth, the people who claim to know that, hey, Jesus is my Savior, but they have some disputes and they have some problems. Why is it that you think Paul uses this statement of why do you dare be? Dare he take it? So it says in the NIV, it says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it to the ungodly for judgment?
Yeah.
Why do you think he says that? Dare you take it to the ungodly?
Well, this was the early church. You know, and they were wicked. You know, wicked. It was a wicked nation. You know, they were. I mean, this whole I haven't researched all of these, as far as their lives as lost people, and their government and so on that we deal with in this country. But they just things came up. You know. Had a situation with Mary's oldest brother and two of her cousins. They destroyed a church because the simple thing is they needed new songbooks, and the half of them wanted composition songbooks and the others wanted hardback. And that's what they went to court over. Her oldest brother.
Right? Yeah. I think when you go to court,
it's astonishing.
You're the authority. Tell us a judgment. And he's saying, why are you Christian believers going to the ungodly for that authority, right?
Right.
Especially
the church a bad name.
Yeah, well,
it's like you can't even get along with each other. How are you going to minister to anybody else?
Right. Now, what kind of disputes are we talking about? I mean, there are things that we have to go to court for, right?
Yeah.
But in this example, a civil dispute or something that's, you know, inside the church and two people can't get along, why are we going outside for that, right? I mean, we have to go to court for other things. But that is not something, you know, your example is perfect in that that's not something that should have gone out to court, right?
Absolutely.
What happened? What happened in that situation? How did people view the church?
Well,
from that,
it wasn't just people. It was her older brother. And she didn't have that quality, but stubborn.
Right. So the church,
you know.
Yeah, the church now has this black eye that, well, hey, nobody can get along in eternal life.
Yeah.
They can't make a decision over a songbook. Let's sue each other. Now, that's not what happened. This is our church. That's a different church, but that would be like saying that, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's read verses 2 and 3.
Do you want to read?
Yeah. Do you not know what the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge
angels
now much more things that pertain to this life?
Very good.
No.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
So we know that Jesus is going to judge, right?
Yep.
But because of our salvation in Christ, we will be there during that judgment. We, the church, will be in helping in that judgment. We'll be present, kind of like a jury is present, right? There's the judge, there's the defendant, but then there's everyone else who's there to witness that. And through Christ, we are going to be there in these judgments. And he says that we're going to judge, we're going to witness in the glory of Christ, we're going to witness this judging of angels. We're going to be present when other disputes within the world are settled, the principalities. We've been given a privilege. That's what our responsibility is in eternity, right? And Paul says, hey, don't you realize this is what you're going to be doing? What is the problem here? Why are you deferring making a judgment when this is going to be your role in eternity? Trying to help them understand what their job is going to be. For reference for that, we could look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. That tells us at the church of Laodicea is one of the times that Jesus says this. Again, in another church, he says, those that overcome, those that conform to what I tell this church to do, those who overcome will be present with me during judgment. Right? They will judge the angels and the principalities. I didn't quote it properly. If you want to look it up, that's what you need to do, right? I didn't quote it properly. But Revelation 20, verse 4 says that we are going to be in heaven judging. So we have a responsibility. This is what Paul is trying to tell everyone. This is what Jesus told him that their responsibility was going to be. And he's trying to impress on this wicked church, this group of people that are choosing to live however they want to and ask forgiveness later, that they've got to change their behavior because they have some responsibilities. It's not just them.
So basically, is he saying, hey, you have this responsibility. You need to set an example in how you deal with one another, essentially.
Yeah. It's almost like a tongue-in-cheek statement where he says, can't you judge trivial things? You're going to be responsible with judging angels. You're going to be responsible for, you're going to be present when Satan is judged. You can't judge trivial things? What is your problem? Work it out. Figure it out. Does that make sense? Is that clear to everyone?
Well, plus, the church should know how God feels about each of these things that they want to fight over.
Yeah.
And so they need to use God's judgment and his discernment instead of the world's.
Right.
So
let's ask this question, just so we can set the stage of kind of what are we talking about. So we've been through the first five chapters of Corinthians. What have we discovered they're doing?
Sexual immorality.
Sexual immorality. In that case, last week, it was a son sleeping with his stepmom. Right? What else?
Division.
Hey, I follow Paul. Hey, I follow Jesus. Well, I follow Cephas. Well, I follow Apollos. Right? And Paul said, stop. Right? We also talked about the setting of where Corinth was. We said that Corinth was kind of, it had two seaports, basically. And right in the isthmus between the mainland and where Corinth was, there was the temple to the god Zeus. And then there was also Aphrodite as well. And we said that worship inside of those pagan temples was specifically about prostitution. So their worship would be prostitution. That's how they worshiped, right? That's how they found their relationship with their God, through a sexual relationship. So taking all of that information now Paul is still addressing them, and in this idea of, listen guys, stop. Because now he's going to, as he explains why this is so important, he's going to refer back to all of the previous chapters here in just a moment at the end. And we're only going to go through verse 11. But he's going to refer back to all of that stuff in verses one, or chapters 1 through 5. So let's read verses 4 and 5, please.
If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so, that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren.
Okay. So Paul makes a statement. What's he saying here?
I get the last part. He said, "You're not able to judge between his brethren." There's been times in the Bible history that in the New Testament where Paul talked about people that were qualified. Well, even Moses. When his father-in-law came and he told him to separate them, get so many to judge this, so many to judge that, you know, worthy of the cause, you know, and that's what we need to do in the churches today. I'm not sure what kind of committee you need to have, but they evidently didn't have any kind of a committee. They they were running with the ball, you know, going the wrong way, so to speak. But we the church today, we need to get together and have reputable men or women and create or do whatever, make some way that you can prove that your worthiness, you know,
right,
to judge or to be a deacon, to be a so-and-so, whatever, you know.
Yeah.
You know. That evidently is not happening, you know, in a lot of churches, they're just playing it by ear, as the old saying goes, you know.
Right. It's important for us to be discerning.
Yeah, should be a concern, yeah.
So why does Paul make the statement, appoint even just a little man in the church? What does that mean?
Well, he said there were no wise, there's not one wise among you.
Yeah, and not a little man. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. A man of little account.
Well, he didn't say there is nobody. He's making fun of him. Kind of. He's like, do you not have anybody that's got any smarts?
Yeah.
That doesn't have integrity or competent enough to decide if you need this songbook or this songbook? There's nobody that can make that decision.
Right.
They're worried about the world, not what Christ is calling them to.
Yeah.
To really focus on the church. They can't deal with their judging in the courts. Instead, they're still worried about the world. They're not worried about living for Christ as they're called to be stewards.
Yeah, what one word would we describe them as? Everett and I, let's say Everett and I have a dispute, and I want it my way, and he wants it his way. And we're not willing to budge, and so since we're not willing to give, what behavior does that show out of the two of us, if we were behaving that?
Well,
selfish. That's right. It's selfishness. It's selfish for me to think it's got to be my way, right? And it's selfish for Everett to say it's got to be my songbook. Well, I want this songbook. Well, you want that songbook. We're going to court. That's what Paul's talking about, right?
Yeah.
That's the kind of thing he's talking about. So when he says, can't you find even a man of little account? What does that mean? Little account. A man of little account in the church. What is he really saying there?
Say the wisdom of God. What do you think?
Some.
It doesn't even have to be the pastor. It doesn't have to be the what do you call yourself? The ward or whatever.
Yeah, the leadership team. Doesn't have to be a deacon.
Any level of leadership that, you know, whatever they have at that point.
Right. So he's saying, isn't there anybody who's just a new Christian who he's just new to all this? I mean, isn't there someone else like that can help him? A man of little account, right? He's just brand new. He's more discerning than what your discernment is, right? That's kind of what he's saying. And I agree with this whole conversation in this shame on you. It's tongue in cheek. He's really getting to the point, right?
That's a new Christian, at least from my perspective, you know, it's like you said, he's more interested in learning things, you know, getting involved in stuff, you know, and that's the way I was when I first got saved, you know.
Yeah. They're eager, they're excited, right? Even eager. That guy has more discernment than what you're showing. So right, that's what he's saying.
I think this even goes back to, I think it was chapter 1, chapter 2, where he's challenging them to remember their identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, look, you've got all of these things that because you're a Christian, that, I can't remember all what they are, but he's challenging them, and now he's asking them the question, you know, hey, you have this identity in Christ, and now he's saying there's not even one... Not even a leadership person, just the low man on the totem pole that is able to come along and have discernment to settle it. Why would you go to somebody who has no discernment when it comes to your identity in Christ and how you should be acting and what you should be doing and how you should be relating to one another? Why are you going to somebody outside of the church to do that, to help you with this?
Good. So let's read verse 6.
But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So, church brother to brother, they go to court together before unbelievers that don't have any knowledge of the church law.
Right.
Or God's law, basically.
What she said.
Yeah. That was my, so my question there was going to be, what is Paul's point? You've got two believers trying to sort out, presumably, maybe even a, maybe it's a civil dispute, maybe it's some spiritual matter between the two of them. God said this, well, he said this. Well, you know, and they go before an unbeliever. What is that going to do? Again, we've kind of already said it, but that's Paul's point. It gives the church, and remember, we talked about two different churches, right? We have the church, which is global, which is God, all believers from all time, of all places, the church, God's church, and then you have your local church that makes up that larger body, right? And that local church gets this black eye. They start to look at it and go, oh, well, those folks over at Eternal Life can't really get along with one another. How in the world are they worshiping God, right? That I can't see it. So instead of saying Eternal Life, let's actually point it to Corinth, right? Those people over in Corinth, they don't get along. Why would we go to church there, right? That's what.
Or why would you go to church in general?
Why would you go to church in general?
If
they all don't get.
That's them. How they're all going to be. Yeah.
And how many times have you heard that, right? Mm-hmm. And so recently we have been using these words. We Crystal and I have run into a lot of people, and we've talked to a lot of people, and they constantly come back with church hurt. Church hurt. Why don't you go to church? Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Why? Church hurt. Oh.
I've had people at Walmart's, and when I be witnessing to them, you know, invite them to church. That's just what they say.
Yeah.
That church, I got hurt by the church.
I got hurt by the church.
I don't know if you met the pastor or the, you know, the general population or whatever, but they're making, in their own way, they're making an excuse, but nevertheless, it's bad, you know, it's bad reputation for the church to have people think like that, you know.
Yeah, and it's terrible that happens,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, but so, that makes a point. Yeah. You know, those people left the church, and did anyone follow after them to see why?
Right.
You know, maybe they did. I don't know.
Yeah.
But yeah, you'd
more
be surprised.
Often than not, it doesn't happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So let's find out what Paul says in verse 7.
Why, the very fact that you have lawsuits with one another is already a defeat. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded?
Okay. So what does Paul mean when he says, you're already defeated? The NIV uses the words completely defeated. The King James uses a, right before the word, how does it describe completed? Or defeated, I'm sorry.
That last part's very interesting. You know, he said, why do you not rather, we understand that word, suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why don't you just give it up and pray about it and, you know, and let it ride for a little while till you can get this settled amongst yourselves?
Yeah.
Let it ride a little, and give it a little wiggle room, and let it, you know.
Exactly. So Paul starts that whole statement by saying, "You are completely defeated,
utter failure."
Yeah.
By the fact that you guys are fighting together, you've already lost. You're not going to gain anything. There's no ground to be gained. Even when someone wins, you're both going to lose.
No forgiveness.
Right. There's no forgiveness.
That's what they're standing on. That's what they should be standing on. It's calling them out.
Yeah. And so now he says, what should you do? Be defrauded. Right? Take it on the chin. So he stole from you.
Yeah.
Walk away.
Yeah.
Forgive. Work it out amongst you. And know that you don't ask him to work for you anymore.
Yeah, just suffer to be defrauded.
Or you don't work for him, right? But at the end of the day, just walk away. Don't fight about it amongst the, don't split the church over that. Just walk away. What does he say next? It, be defrauded, and what was the last part?
Then suffer yourself to be defrauded.
Yeah, suffer yourself.
Yeah, take the lick, take the blunt of it, you know, and go on.
Yeah.
Let it ride, and pray about it.
The NIV uses a word that says, be wronged. That's another way of saying be cheated. What did you say?
Is it wronged and defrauded?
Wronged and defrauded. Yeah, that whole idea of being wronged is to be cheated. Something against you, something said or something done or whatever. It's not true. It's hurtful. Just...
So my note says that Christians have no right to insist on legal recourse in a public court. It is far better to trust God's sovereign purposes in trouble and lose financially than to be disappointed, than to be disobedient and suffer spiritually, which is what Paul is pretty much saying. It's better for you to just take the loss than your relationship with Christ be marred, if you will.
He's tying it back into the Sermon on the Mount in the Matthew 5, 39 says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And so he's basically, I think it reminds me of just this judgment. It's like, let God be the judge. God is the judge. Just let him be.
Kind of going back to the whole book of Proverbs, where it's just like, let them to their own device, leave them to their own devices, let it go, and God's going to take care of it in his own time.
So let's read verse 8.
But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers.
So what's going on in the church of Corinth?
They are getting mad about stuff and arguing about stuff that they're each doing.
They're hurting each other.
Yeah.
Right? It's almost like they haven't given up their previous lifestyle.
Yeah.
Right? And we said this is a very well-to-do town. You know, they have things going for them. They have money. They have the people who have money, and they have the people that don't have money, and they have all of these things in the middle, right? And they haven't given up their old behaviors. So let's read verses 9 and 10.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, I don't know what that one is.
Male prostitutes.
Mine says something different. But, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
What does Proverbs, you just brought up Proverbs a minute ago. We spent 16 months in Proverbs. Does anyone remember who the wicked were in Proverbs? How did we define them?
Revilers, scoffers.
Right, revilers, scoffers, those who rejected, right? That's kind of what we've described here. What is
it? Basically, it's idolatry, right? Because they're fighting over, well, any sexual immorality is also idolatry. I mean, it's adultery, but it's putting God not first, not putting God first. All these things are not putting God first.
Yeah, it's so you're going back to the Old Testament where God said, have no other gods before me, put no idols in front of me, don't have sexual immorality. In fact, he said, if you put something in front of me, meaning something before me in your life, that's idolatry, and I say it's prostitution. That's what God said. He said, I call it prostitution. That, right? That's a pretty vivid picture of putting something in front of God. God says, that's wrong. I don't want that. I want you, right? I want a relationship. That's what he's told the children of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. And that's what we're finding that God wants from us as the church, as believers, those who follow him. Hey, I want a relationship with you. Don't put anything in front of me. And then he goes down through this list. And I want to camp out on these three words or these four words. It says, do not be deceived. And then he also said, makes the list. How is it that we can be deceived with that list?
People can talk themselves into just about anything and justify any action.
Right.
So they convince themselves that it's okay.
That's right.
Or let other people convince them.
Or let other people convince them. Do not be deceived. Look, sex outside of marriage, it's wrong. Sex with someone else outside of your marriage is wrong. The only time it's supposed to happen is between a husband and a wife who are married, not to other people. Right? Not before you're married, and not when they're gone, unless you get married.
And it's through their own lust that they are deceived.
And it's through, yes.
So, basically.
Yeah. So Paul's challenging them, hey, listen, this is a problem. These kinds of people, and we saw this in Proverbs, these people do not inherit the kingdom of God because they've put everything in front of God. And God says, well, that's not who follows me. So let's read verse 11, and this is where we're going to end tonight.
And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Thank you. What does it mean, and so were some of you? He just gave a long list of things, and then he says, what? You were some of them. Some of you did all that stuff. Some of you worshiped Zeus. Some of you went to the temple. Your wife stayed home and you went to the temple and worshiped, quote unquote. You did all that stuff. But what does he remind them of? Again, bringing this all the way back to chapter 1, your identity is in who?
Christ.
Jesus. What is the first thing he said that they that happened to them? So were some of you, but you were washed. What does that mean? You were cleansed. You were clean from your sin. You asked forgiveness. Jesus said, I forgive you, and washed you clean. What was the second thing he said?
Sanctified.
You've been sanctified. What does that special word mean?
Set aside.
Correct. You've been set aside, set apart. You are unique. You are uniquely God's. You've asked forgiveness. You said, I want a relationship with God. And so he washed you clean and he set you aside, just like he did with Israel. I'm setting you aside. You are my child. I'm going to have a relationship with you, is what God says. And what is the third thing that he says?
Justified.
You've been justified. And what does it mean to be justified?
As if you never sinned.
As if you never sinned to make it right. So now you've been clean, you've been set aside, and through Christ, God looks at you and says, justified. You're right. You have a right standing or a righteousness before me, a right standing before the very throne of God when he sees us through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And then he ends this by saying this, So, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in whose name?
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
And
the Spirit of God. So, because we have a visitor this evening, let's review. What do we say the name of the words Lord Jesus Christ mean? What does the word Lord mean? Anybody remember?
To rule over. To,
right.
It's like same as a master.
Very good.
In the Gospels, you know, they call him Master.
Master. Yeah. The one who rules.
Reigns over, rules.
With supreme authority. So the one who reigns with supreme authority. That's what Lord means. Yeah. Jesus.
Lord over.
He's the Son of God. His name means salvation. That's what he's talking about here. You're washed. You're sanctified. You have a right standing before God. You've been set apart by the one who reigns with supreme authority. The one whose name means salvation, what I just described, who is the very Son of God. And what does Christ mean?
Anointed
one. The Savior. The Rescuer. And then he adds, and by the Spirit of our God. And we know that to be the Holy Spirit. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life? God said he was, or Jesus said he was going to send the, starts with a C?
Comforter.
So when we read the very end of this, he said, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by the one who reigns with supreme authority, whose very name means salvation. He is the Son of God, and he is our Comforter, the Anointed One, the Comforter, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, hey, do you even know who you are? Your behavior does not match. It's not appropriate. I think I've told this story before. When the girls were growing up, they often heard a phrase that most of them don't like anymore, and that is, that's not appropriate. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He goes, look, you used to be that way. It's not appropriate. You've accepted salvation. God, who wants to have a relationship with you, in your life, he's living in you. You've been washed, you've been set apart, and you have a right standing before God. Stop. Take inventory of what your behavior is. You are representing a holy God. And isn't that true for us? When I go to work tomorrow, I'm going to have to be sitting there thinking, how am I representing not Tim Underwood? How am I representing God in what I'm doing today? In my behavior, in my words, how I drive? We won't talk about that.
Yeah. That's for another day.
That's for another day. We'll play some credit time for that one.
Yeah.
Paul wants us to remember who we are in Christ. That we are truly special. And we are truly given a gift of a relationship with a God who loves us so much.
We was talking about me and you earlier, but, you know, about those trips, you know, different things, you know, and we believed that an unseen God, and really has saved us, even though he come this close to getting killed many times, But Close didn't get it done. God was in between them. He was in between them, between us and that danger.
Yeah.
And we believed that, you know, and knowing, you know, and experienced it. I mean, what's not to believe about it? You know, what's not to accept the fact that God is a living God, the eternal God, and He's all powerful. And, you know, and we trust in Him, you know. And I mean, remember what I said, that nap we took down there, just right out of Metamora there,
mm-hmm.
you know. Well, it really, he said, I said we stopped there about 3 o'clock in the morning on the way from West Virginia to Indianapolis overnight. And I said we stopped there, that was the only time we stopped. And I all that trip, how many hours, you know, I was working in the coal mines, I went to bed about 9 o'clock, had to get up at 5. So my bedtime was real early, you know. But he got up 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, we're up in Ohio, you know, and coming and so on, and never for a second dozed off or even felt like dozing off. Well, that wasn't business as usual.
Right.
You know. And
God watching,
but just God with us. God with us. And you know, that's about what it sums up to. You believe in Him, you don't trust Him. And I told Murray, I said, he'll use you. He'll use anybody that'll let Him. But you doing this, you're not letting God. And God's not justified. If you're doing all of these things, God has to be, He has to be justified in what He says and does. He just can't make promises that fall off the table before they get to the recipient. It just can't happen.
So my mother-in-law has a phrase, and she always says it a lot, and she said it to me all my life that I've known her for the last 30-some years. She says, God's will, God's way. And that's the way we should do it.
And in God's time.
And yeah. In God's time.
Yeah.
So, I hope that this Bible study has been an encouragement this evening, at least for us to review and take inventory in our own life as to who we are and who we identify with and what He expects from us. Paul is really trying to set an expectation for the Church of Corinth that they would recognize just how special God is for them, in that His expectations are for those that He sets apart, that He invests in, that He invests that time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You, and we thank You that You do have expectations of us, and Lord, we apologize and we ask for Your forgiveness when we don't live up to them. When we fail, pray, Lord, that we would be quick to seek Your guidance. Stop, turn, and go the direction that You would have us to walk. Pray, Lord, that we would stand beside You, walk behind You, walk with You, carry us when we need it, comfort us, allow us to be a light that shines throughout the darkness that is all around. Encourage us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.